Get on with things this morning. And this morning, we are continuing our series in John's Gospel, and we've come to a really remarkable short little passage in chapter 12. It's worth having a Bible with you. So if you would like a Bible, just put up your hand. As we've studied the first 12 chapters of John, what we've done really is we've walked with Jesus Christ for about 3 short years, and he's been walking daily, night and day, doing life with his disciples and before people. He's been in the glare of public spotlight all the way through. He's lived a testing but faultless life before his family and his doubters and his disciples. But he's also lived under constant opposition and scrutiny from the religious leaders of the day and from the Pharisees. In these 3 short years, he has confounded the scholars of his day with his incredible wisdom and knowledge of God. His teaching mixed with down-to-earth, practical, everyday wisdom. And then throughout it all, there's this intimate knowledge of and relationship with God the Father. Jesus, in his life, he's shown love, compassion, and understanding that's challenged many of the preconceptions that people had and the stereotypes. He's demonstrated in a series of incredible miracles his power over the laws of nature, over the consequences of sin and death and disease. Everything that he said he would do, he has done. And in a way that has never been seen before on this earth. He is absolutely and totally unique. And now in chapter 12 and verse 44, he's back in Jerusalem. This is the week that he knows that he is going to go and give his life as a sacrifice when he is barbarically crucified for you and for me. And then 3 days later, he will be raised again from the dead. And then here in chapter 12, verses 44 to 50, we have it's like a little parenthesis, if you like. It's a unique and significant pause in the narrative. Jesus Christ is about to cease his public ministry. For the next 5 chapters, you'll see over the next few weeks, he's going to spend these next 5 chapters with his close group of disciples and friends locked away in the upper room, and then he'll be taken and crucified within hours. But here, these 7 verses, they are the last final public declarational words of Jesus Christ. So we've set the scene now. Let's pick up our Bibles and read what he has to say. If you've got a brown Bible, it's in page 1132. If it's a blue Bible, page 7760. If it's your own Bible or app or whatever, John 12, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come to the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." This is the word of the Lord, Phil. What on earth is going on here? What is Jesus saying? Well, we've established the context, but what about the content? Firstly, these seven verses, they contain an incredibly concise summary of everything that Jesus has been teaching and demonstrating through his life. We could actually really say Jesus summed it all up when he cried out. That's very much the sense of this. Jesus summed it all up when he said. Now, we don't have time to examine each of these verses. I've just put them up. You're going to have to be awfully quick if you're going to note them down. But really what it is every verse here contains like a kernel of what Jesus has been teaching through the rest of John's gospel. Maybe what you should do is quiz each other over lunch and see if you can go through each verse and say where that refers to from elsewhere. So it is a concise and specific summary of the ministry and message, but it's also a general summary of Jesus' words, teaching, and his relationship with his Father. For example, in John 8:24, I have told you, you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. You will indeed die in your sins. Also, this passage is critical to what John says is his specific purpose in writing this whole gospel, this whole book. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So it's a summary with a purpose, but also it's a challenge. It's if you like, a final warning. A final warning. Now, I heard of a man who received a final warning letter from the bank. He turned to his wife and he said, well, thank goodness for that. That's the last we're going to hear of them. Just stupid ignorance, isn't it? It's an amusing anecdote, a silly story. But more tragically, an experience of my own life, it's quite a number of years ago now, but I had to give a member of staff a final warning. So I sat him down and gave him his final warning. The next week, he was sat in front of me again. Oh, I'm sorry, James. Yeah, I'm really sorry. Won't happen again. Yep, I know. Won't happen again. You should have seen the look of incredulity on his face when I had to give him the sack. A final warning is a final warning. There is no more. And if you ignore it, there are consequences. The folly of ignoring a final warning. And here, Jesus, he's crying out. This is his final public statement. It's a summary, but it's a serious final warning. I don't know if you saw that as we went through. A warning to everybody there that heard those words before he went and gave his life. And a final warning for each one of us who hear it today and are hearing it today. But what is this challenge, this final warning? Well, in summary of the summary, if you like, Jesus is crying out with a loud voice this challenge to us all, and it's this. Jesus of Nazareth makes an extraordinary claim about himself. What he is effectively saying here is, I am the great I am. God and I are one. I am God. What are you going to do with that? How are you going to respond to that? Because you have to. Each one of us must respond to that claim, that warning. How we respond is absolutely central and crucial. Here in John 12, Jesus has proved through his immaculate life, through his inscrutable teachings and his miraculous power, that he is indeed divine, that he is God. He now lays down the challenge to those around him and to us today. He claims to be God. Yes, that's right. Jesus Christ claims that he is fully God, that he and God are inseparable. They speak and they act as one. It says in our passage in verse 45 that if we see Jesus, we are seeing God. In verses 49 and 50, it says that to hear Jesus is to hear the very words of God. They are one and the same. And so, now make sure you get this, please. To reject Jesus, to reject the words and teachings of Jesus Christ, his claims of who he is, means that you are rejecting Almighty God himself. To reject Jesus is to reject Almighty Creator God, the judge of all the earth, and face the consequences of doing so. Now, to the Jews in that day, this was a hand grenade, and it was thrown into a very volatile mix. And it was one of the main reasons why within a few hours they took him and crucified him as a blasphemer. They made their choice, and they suffered the consequences. Today, the claim that Jesus Christ is God is equally inflammatory. I suppose the difference is that in Jesus' day, at least the Jews knew that they needed a savior and realized that they were lost and in bondage. So what about us here this morning? Will the very words Jesus has spoken condemn us at the last day? Verse 48. But here's our crucial contrast. If, however, we accept that Jesus' words are true, that he is indeed who he claims to be, if we choose to believe that he is who he says he is and has proven himself to be, that's obeying the gospel, and that brings life, eternal life. Now, I'm not ashamed to say that for me, this question, this claim that Jesus Christ was indeed God of God, was very God, was completely God as well as man, this was a big struggle for me when I was 20-odd as a student. You know, I'd been brought up, and I was quite happy with this idea of gentle Jesus, meek and mild, take away my sin, give me a free ticket to heaven, live my life the way I want to live my life. But that was only part of the deal, you see. If Jesus Christ truly is God, as he claims that he is, that has massive implications. Massive implications. It's a massive thing to acknowledge, because if it is true, that has to change everything for us. It just has to. If Jesus truly is God and divine, we can't just sit here. You can't just sit there and say, yeah, that's fine, but I'm going to go on living my own life. I'll do whatever I like. I'll choose my own life. I'm quite happy because my son's dealt with. That's fine. No, that is completely inconsistent, and that is totally unsustainable. And I can give you plenty of examples of people who've tried to do that, and you cannot do it. It just does not work. No, if Jesus Christ truly is who he claims to be, if he truly is God, that means submitting to him as the Lord. It means accepting that he is the ultimate truth. It means that his word is the ultimate wisdom on everything, because he made us and he knows us and he understands. It means we have to obey his word even when we don't understand it, even when we struggle with it, even when we find that difficult, even when we find that goes against public opinion, even when that is un-PC, even when it is something that is not socially acceptable. And that is hard. And that is challenging. And as Colin hinted, it gets harder every day. It means turning from following our own plans to follow his plans, to follow him. Although, you know, I sometimes wonder really what our plans really are. What are we really striving for and what is our real purpose. But if Jesus Christ is God, it means we no longer live for what we see and feel and experience only, but stepping out in faith, stepping out into the unseen, stepping out into the unknown, and that is hard. But if Jesus really is God, as he is claiming here, that's exactly what it does mean for our lives. So can we really take him at his word and follow him above everything, before everything, in everything? This really is difficult for our infinite brains. It seems incredible. It seems improbable. It requires faith, and faith in Jesus Christ is hard. It's hard because it means trusting another person, and it means trusting a person that we cannot see. And that is not easy. And it means trusting them with everything. Our lives, our futures, our deaths, our dreams, our plans, everything. But what if he really is God? What if Jesus Christ truly is God? That changes everything. And he is. He absolutely is. He has proven it again and again and again. And so we can trust him. And then what if, because he is God, he is sovereign over all our circumstances, our entire life and being? Because he is. And we will see his hand in our lives. And he can be trusted. And then what about if, because he is God, he knows absolutely everything about us? He knows every thought, every intimate thought and word and deed, even those things we are ashamed of and that we try to hide. Because he does. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person's heart. And what if, despite that knowledge, he loves us to the uttermost and he came to save us and to forgive us and to set us free and to restore us to a relationship with himself and his Father? Because he did, and he does. Doesn't he say it here in verse 47? I came to save. And what if that love caused him to give his life for us, to die in our place and pay the price for our sin and rebellion? Because he did. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for a little while now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And then what if on the third day he rose again in victorious triumph over death and the grave and freed us from the curse forever? Because he did. And because he did, we can know forgiveness and victory in our lives, even now, even today. But what if, as well as being completely God, he was also human, he was also a man, and so that he understands us and he can sympathize with our hurts and our brokenness, and he can care and love for us in a way and an understanding that in a form of godliness that we would call humanity. Because he is, and he does again and again and again, and we can feel and we can know and we can experience that love and that care and that empathy in our lives every day. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did no sin. And what if? And what if one day, soon he is coming back? And he's coming back to judge those who reject him in perfect righteousness, but to take all those who believe that he truly is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, to be with him forever, because he is. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And then Jesus' words a few chapters later, and I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that where I am there, you may be also. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, God the Son, absolutely is God. And because he is God, he knows, he loves, and he forgives. He understands, cares, and he sacrificed himself in our place. He took our punishment on himself, and that is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is the whole point of this passage, and that is the whole point of this book of John's gospel, and that is the whole point of the Bible. Because choosing to believe that is choosing life. The eternal life and light that Jesus promises if we believe and accept and know him for who he truly is. And that, my friends, is my one point. Jesus of Nazareth claims that he is God. He is God. And what are you going to do with that? Now, I know I only promised a one-point sermon, but I've got three little treasures that I just couldn't not mention. Three little things that accepting Jesus Christ means for us, or rejecting Jesus Christ means for us. So you're going to get your money's worth, I hope, after all. We've only got a few minutes left, but you'll take a moment, reset our minds, get ready. Three quick points. Firstly, in verse 47, Jesus said, I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. Hopefully that brings to mind John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God's whole plan for eternity, Jesus, God the Son's whole purpose in becoming a man and giving his life and as a sacrifice was for this purpose, to save, to redeem, to rescue, to deliver. When Jesus came the first time, he came to save. When he comes the second time, he will come to judge. How are we going to meet him? Secondly, Jesus says in verse 46, I've come into the world as a light. Now that's where this whole book of John started, right back in chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. Jesus, the light. The light to bring life. The light to show us the way. And very crucially, the light to bring truth in a person. This truth, because it's in a person, Jesus Christ gives security. It gives security that there is truth. There is ultimate truth. It is embodied in Christ himself. And that's incredibly important in an increasingly insecure world. And to know that there is ultimate truth. A world in which the truth, whether that be the body of the truth, of the teaching of Christ, or Christ himself, is rejected. And everything's questioned. Our identity is questioned. Our worth, our very existence is questioned. Our orientation, our gender, everything else about us is questioned. But in a world in which even now today, every word of Jesus Christ is truth, is absolute truth. He is the light and he is the truth, and the truth says this: if you believe I am who I say I am, you can then believe that you are who I say that you are. And that is incredibly liberating and powerful. If you believe who I am, who I say I am, that will give you the confidence and assurance to believe that you are who I say you are. And that will set you free. Jesus is the light. He's the glorious light of the gospel shining in the face of Jesus. He's the light of the revelation of God. But wonderfully too, Jesus is the light. A light which brings direction, comfort, and relief when we walk through times of darkness. When we walk through the gloominess that can come, and many of us are walking through at this time, Jesus is the light and Jesus is the truth. And thirdly, in verse 50, Jesus says that believing in him and obeying his words leads to eternal life. Everlasting life describes for us the quantity of the life. It's everlasting, it's forever. But eternal life, when he speaks of eternal life, it speaks of the quality of the life that Jesus gives. It's rich and full and liberating. It's security for this life and for the life to come. And as we look around ourselves, isn't it true that so many of our friends and our neighbors and our colleagues and our family, they're searching for just actually any kind of quality of life? Are they not? They just want some kind of meaning. They just want some purpose. They just want maybe just a little touch of healing, or a little touch of wholeness in the brokenness that they experience in their lives. And when we know that Jesus is the life and the light and that he is the truth, how can we let maybe these two verses cry out with a loud voice into the lives of those that we know? Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And then in John 10:10, "I've come that you might have life and that you would have it to the full." So to finish, Jesus Christ at the end of his public ministry and on the eve of his crucifixion, he cries out, or many of the translations say, he cries out with a loud voice, this final warning, this challenge to choose to believe that he is the Christ, that he is God, that he is the great I am, that he is God in the flesh. Because this fact must either be believed or rejected. And in doing so, we either accept or reject God himself. And we will be judged. But Jesus Christ also shouts out across the ages this incredible invitation. Believe in me. Believe I am who I am. And you will know life, and you will know life in all its fullness. I have come that you might have life, and life to the full. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what if Jesus of Nazareth truly is God, as he proved himself and claimed himself to be? What are you going to do with that? Each of us must answer that question before God personally, either now as our Savior or on the last day as our judge. Back to our passage in verse 48. "The one who rejects me, says Jesus, and does not accept my words, the very words I have spoken, will condemn them at the last day." Or verse 50, "I know that God's command leads to eternal life." Take a moment. Make your choice and answer that question. And then I'll close.